So far, in talking about the basics, excuse me, talking about the basics, covering the fundamental beliefs of the church, we covered God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who are both God, and then we covered the Sabbath day. Excuse me. All scholars really acknowledge that the Sabbath is Saturday, that Sunday worship is a man's idea that came about. Today I wanted to address the Spirit of God. I want to talk about God's Spirit, which is a huge thing. I was been going over a lot of notes lately, just letting you know. So we'll be here a while. No, I have my timer going, so that's okay. Exactly who or what is the Holy Spirit? That's one of the big questions. Many assume that the Holy Spirit, along with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, form what is commonly known as a Trinity, or a triune God, that is, one being in three different personages. The doctrine expresses a belief in one God that exists in three distinct but equal persons. Is the Holy Spirit a third divine person along with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Is that what Scripture says? In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea, I am not sick. I have a dry cough most of my life. Sorry about that. It hits me now and then. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea was formed to deal with and articulate what the oneness of God was. Because throughout Scripture, it talks about God is one. And what does that mean? So they formed this council to discuss and articulate what the oneness of God was. And they came up with the Trinity dogma. Now, the word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. That's a given. It doesn't come into common use as a religious term until after the Council of Nicaea. Several centuries later, after the Bible was canonized and complete. Now, A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he's a Methodist American author who was writing about the Trinity. And he was kind of honest about it, very much for it, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Trinity is an incomprehensible mystery. This is a scholar of the Bible. Trinity is an incomprehensible mystery that attempts to understand it must remain forever futile. He admits that churches, without pretending to understand, have nevertheless continued to teach this doctrine. And he concludes, the fact that it, the Trinity, cannot be satisfactorily explained using Scripture, instead of being against it, is in its favor. And he says that it has to be revealed. This is a truth that has to be revealed. No one could have imagined it, he says. Unger's Bible Dictionary, in its article on the Trinity, concedes that the Trinitarian concept is humanly incomprehensible. Quote, it is admitted by all who thoroughly deal with the subject that the Scripture revelation here leads us into the presence of a deep mystery, and that all human attempts at expression are of necessity imperfect. Now, it's interesting that the idea of a Trinity in dealing with the oneness of God has to be revealed. But isn't Scripture that, the revelation of God's Word, God's mind? In the Moody Press, it talks about the Trinity not being logical, not being consistent with the Bible. So why is the concept of the Holy Spirit as a third person of a supposedly triune God, along with God the Father and Jesus Christ, difficult? Now, I'm starting here because this is what the Holy Spirit isn't. And then we'll get into what the Holy Spirit is. Why is it difficult to grasp? It's because the Bible doesn't teach it. You cannot prove something from the Bible that is not biblical. I've got some issues in my head, and I contacted my mentors, and I said, I have this issue. And they said, well, let's be honest. If God says it and it's clear, we announce it from the treetops. If it's not clear, it is an observation, it is speculation, and we just let it sit. Because whatever is speculation, if it's not in this word, we don't teach as doctrine. We can't prove something that is not there. The Bible is our only reliable source of divine revelation and truth. And the Trinity concept is not part of revelation to mankind. I was reading something. Oh, yeah, here we go. I added this morning. So from Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. Stanford is a Jesuit university. The Old Testament, no Trinity doctrine is explicitly taught in the Old Testament. The doctrine was revealed in New Testament times, they say from 100 to 800 A.D. Patristic era. I don't know what a patristic era is. I'll look that up. They go on to say the New Testament contains no explicit Trinity doctrine. However, many Christian theologians, apologists, and philosophers hold that the doctrine can be inferred from what the New Testament does teach about God. There's a deductive reasoning. Going on, it says, other Christians admit that the Trinity doctrine cannot be inferred from the Bible, is inadequate, or there is no evidence in Scripture, and the doctrine is incompatible with the Bible. However, belief is solidly on the authority of the church. So what we have is a doctrine that is difficult to explain, is a mystery, is not in the book, came about hundreds of years after the Bible was canonized, completed, and now is a mainstream doctrine. You might read in the Bible, it says, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit, isn't it addressed as a he? He did this, he did that, he speaks. The he comes from the Latin Vulgate. And this is a 4th century monk named Jerome. He was commissioned by Pope Damasus in the 383 A.D. after the Council of Nicaea, to write a legitimate Latin Bible. So, and he wrote using the word spiritus, which is Latin for he, which is a masculine noun. And this was finally accepted in the 6th century. And then in 1546, the Council of Trent said that it is the exclusive Latin authority, the Latin Vulgate. And we got the word he. Now, if we look at the Old Testament in Hebrew, the word spirit is ruach, which is Hebrew feminine noun. It would be acceptable to use the word she. And of course, we don't. The way the book is written, it is listed as a he. In the New Testament, the word in Greek is pneuma, which is a neutered noun. There is no gender, and it means it. Why is this important? It's because if we personify the Holy Spirit, it becomes a person, and is that true? The word house in Greek is oikos, and this is a masculine noun. Does that make the house male? Well, we call ships she. Ships at sea, well, I'm on the Enterprise. She's doing well out here. You know, the Enterprise was a aircraft carrier. We call them she's. The church word in the New Testament for church is ecclesia, which is a feminine noun. And yet the body of Christ is made up of both male and female. There's no gender intended. There is no gender intended. John 3. Join me in John 3. John 3. Very interesting scripture here in John 3, verse 5. Well, verse 4, here's the discussion Christ was having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Because Christ said, if you enter into the kingdom, you have to be born again. Jesus answered, verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's a change. You're born of water through baptism and having God's Spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit, we're born by the Holy Spirit. Does that make the Holy Spirit female? And is there a birth process? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Rather than the Holy Spirit being a distinct person, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit as God's divine power. Scripture refers to the Holy Spirit as the power of God. We can go to. I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture at you today, and I tried to cut them down, but I was not successful. Not if we're going to be accurate according to God's word. Zechariah, please. Zechariah 4. Just before the Malachi papers. Zechariah 4, verse 6. "Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, said the Lord of hosts.'" He's talking about the power of God taking place, working the miracle. Yeah, we got to go there. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 goes along with this, and it answers a lot of questions. 2 Timothy 1:7. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into the giving of the Spirit, the process of what God is doing with His Holy Spirit, this is what God is giving. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." This is God's power. Continuing on, "and of love." We go to 1 John. It says God is love. We're getting the essence of God. We're getting the nature of God. His power, His love, and of a sound mind. In a world that's gone crazy, our mind is stable and sound. When I have troubles and difficulties, when the world around me is swirling in great upheaval, I go here because I'm reminded of what God has given me. He's given me the spirit of, not of fear. So why am I worried about things? He's given me a spirit of power. Power that created the universe. We had a wonderful conversation before services. And this is made by God's power. Power and of love. And we started talking about the agape love and the philia love and the eros love. The different kinds of love that are discussed in Greek. There are 8, I think. But 3 are used in God's word. And that agape love, that sacrificial love that God has, that He wants everyone to be in His kingdom, everyone to be His child. And then that sound-mindedness where God opens our mind, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians 2, opens our mind to spiritual things so we can understand His plan, what's happening around us, and where we are going as individuals and as a world. Micah 3, verse 8. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God's power. We're talking about a birth announcement taking place. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She had such a spirit and such a mind that God looked down on her and said, "You are blessed and favored." Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." There's wonderful prophecies in Isaiah about the coming kingdom. We probably heard that on trumpets last week, when Christ comes and the continuation of his kingdom will be forever. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. You will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. You will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. What a start. If the Holy Spirit were a being in the triune, the Holy Spirit would be the Father of Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. If as we hear that there are co-equal beings in the triune, then the Holy Spirit would be the Father of Jesus Christ. At no time did Jesus Christ ever address the Holy Spirit as being his Father, his Father. God the Father is the Father. God the Father is the Father. Luke 4 and verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. Again, we're talking about the power of the Spirit. It is the power of God. And we can come to the point where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? It's one of the memory scriptures we have. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, we will get into that where the Holy Spirit is part of us. Now, Paul's desire was that the members of the church in Rome would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15. As I said, I've got a bunch of scriptures today. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope, and I love that phrase, the God of hope, because in a world that is hopeless and falls helpless before our adversary, we have the God of hope who gives us hope of tomorrow, leads us into a kingdom yet to come. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. the power of the Holy Spirit. It is talked about as being a power, an energy, not as a human, as a being. Now, repeatedly, scriptures reveal that God imparts his divine inspiration to his prophets and servants through the Holy Spirit. If revelation took place centuries after the apostles, they missed out on something incredible. 2 Peter 1. Page 1071 in my book. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Let's back up. Verse 16. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're not telling you any tales out of school. We're not telling you fables. We're not telling you other people's opinions. We were eyewitnesses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, no inspired teaching of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Inspired teaching, prophetic statements were made. God revealed them, and they were recorded in this book that we have in front of us. Paul states that God's plan had been revealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 3. I probably should have made this into a Bible study and given you a handout. I do have a lot of scriptures. I apologize. Hang on for the ride. God's plan has been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 3, verse... Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, he was called to preach to the Gentiles. The Jews thought that only they were the ones called, and Paul, through Christ, now knew that everyone was being called. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. There are things in the plan of God that were not truly understood in the Old Testament. We know that the holy days in Leviticus 23 were given to man. They didn't truly understand why those days were so important. And we understand now, through God's word in the New Testament, what they mean. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Verse 5. Because these have been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Verse 5. If this was so important, why weren't they revealed to Paul? If the idea that the Holy Spirit was a being, why would Paul not be the one to have it revealed? Much was revealed to Paul. In fact, he had so much revelation. He had to have a thorn in his side, as he called it, to remind him that he was not perfect, lest all the revelation that he received go to his head. I need to go there, and I say I'm running already way over time. 1 Corinthians 2. I know I go here a lot because it just makes so much sense. 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, I'll try and summate. In 1 Corinthians 2, we have three spirits that are mentioned. The spirit of man, which gives us intellect. The spirit of the world, which we see. That is the attitude that is expressed by our adversary. Revelation 12 and 1 John 5, that he deceives the entire world and he holds sway. There's an emotional appeal that is out there. It also talks about God's Holy Spirit. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That entered into the heart of man. When man was created, God put eternity. That's what he says. I put eternity in your heart. So we know that there is something more than what we see around us. We just don't know what it is. And that's what God hasn't revealed. Eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, and it hasn't even entered our minds what God has prepared. But, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, our intellect? The ability to reason. We have the ability to create. We understand beauty. We understand clamor. We understand all those things. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What you have is an understanding for society. What is right and wrong. But you don't have an understanding of righteousness. That's what's missing. We don't understand truly what is spiritual. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Whoa, there's an introduction of something different. Spirit of the world. We have it out there. I wouldn't even go into how bad the world is. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, man's wisdom, man's concepts, man's speculation, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yea, he himself is rightly judged by no one. I've gone too far. Okay, never mind. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and you need God's Spirit to understand that which is spiritual. That is so important. God's Spirit reveals His plan. God reveals spiritual things. We could live a good life. I have many people in my life that live a very good life. But they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know God. They don't know that there is a different and better way of living. It is through God's Spirit within us that we can gain a spiritual understanding and insight. That's the only way it is. As a Messiah, Jesus Christ was prophesied to have the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2. You can put that in your notes. That was going to rest on him. He was going to have those attributes. Now, the Holy Spirit is spoken in different ways that demonstrate it is not a divine person. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a gift. Let's go to Acts 1. Oh, yeah. Can't go anywhere without Acts 1. Actually, Acts 1 and 2. Actually, Acts 2. Acts 1. As I said, I was having a lot of fun going through all this. In verse 6, Acts 1, verse 6, the disciples were talking to Jesus Christ after his resurrection. After his resurrection. Therefore, they when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Anyone who claims that Jesus Christ is coming on such and such a date doesn't know it, because that's only known by the Father. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When you receive power. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, we've been through Pentecost already this year. "And when they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house while they were where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages," other tongues, "as the Spirit gave them utterances." Their human spirit, the spirit in man, now connected with God's Holy Spirit, and they had the ability to speak in other languages. And I will tell you right now, if ever you hear me in another language, it is not me. I've tried. Languages is not my game. So they were teaching now and listening. And then we had Peter, who then gets up 50 days earlier, denied Jesus Christ, and now gives a profound sermon. And it comes to a conclusion in verse 38, chapter 2, verse 38. "Therefore," no, 37. "Now when they heard this," when they heard that sermon, the crowd were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or what are we going to do? "We hear you. We understand you." "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" It's a gift. It's something that they give. It's something that they share. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The Holy Spirit is a gift. Acts 10, verse 45. I'm sorry. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles as well." The Holy Spirit was poured out. It's a gift, and now it's being poured. 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to have to rush some of this. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophetic teaching with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." There is a process: baptism, repentance, baptism, and laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. I'll just throw these at you. We are told that we can quench the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19, that we can quench it. We can put out the energy by our actions and our attitudes. Holy Spirit can be poured out. I just read that in Acts 2:17. That we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11. 2 Timothy 1:6 says that we are to stir up the gift. I was just there, sorry. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. And Ephesians 1, I do want to go there. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him also, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Am I in the rest, Bob? Anyone? Yeah. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you have been given God's Spirit, it is a guarantee. It is a down payment. It is the earnest expectation that you are on the path to God's kingdom. That's what it's saying. It is a promise. It is a promise that God has given to us. The Holy Spirit is now a promise. Yeah, I'm looking at the time. There is so much about God's Holy Spirit here that we could have fun with. People have used the idea that the Holy Spirit speaks and teaches, therefore it's a being. And yet, if we look at what is personified in God's Word, wisdom becomes a person. You know, we can go to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside, raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gate in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So wisdom can become a being. Understanding, if we go to 8:1. 8:1 says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? 9:1, wisdom has built her house. She has even hewed out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat, mixed her wine, and furnished her table. Wisdom must be a being, right? We know that after Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood cried out to God. In Genesis 4:10, it says, his blood cries out to me. The mountains, I do. Isaiah 55. I thought we were going to read one, sing one of these today. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, it's a metaphor. Doesn't make them living beings. The Holy Spirit has also been known as, water has been known as being afraid of God, that it saw God. Psalm 75. The mountains skip, Psalms 114. We know none of that takes place. None of that takes place. What is so important about God's Holy Spirit is the process and the attributes. We know that there are attributes that come with God's Holy Spirit. John 14, I'm going to stay on a theme right now, looking at the time. John 14, verse 15. Jesus Christ talking to his disciples as he was getting ready to commit his physical life to die for on our behalf. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. God's love is conditional. No, the process is conditional. God's love is unique. God's love is the agape love. He loves us completely. But if you love me, if we show love to him, we are to keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Once we've been given God's Holy Spirit, it stays with us. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He's talking to his disciples. The Holy Spirit was dwelling with them. Dwelling with them through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh and had the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. Notice this next thing. For he dwells with you and will be in you. How do we get God's Spirit? It has to dwell with us, open our mind, because that's the only way we can understand things to the point of repentance. Opens our mind, and then we repent of the way of life, of living a life away from God, ask God to forgive our sins, and then as it says in Acts 2, we are baptized, and then God gives us his Holy Spirit, and it will then be in us. It dwells in us. To what end? 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to be quick with these because they all go together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There's a breakdown in the mind here that takes place when we do sexual sins. Or do you not know that your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you go back to the Old Testament, the temple was the place where the Holy Spirit resides. Remember, it had the Holy of Holies. And only once a year could the high priest go in there. That's where the Holy Spirit resided. It now resides in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And we should act accordingly. We should act as if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we are. Second Peter 1. What takes place here? This gets very exciting. Second Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Remember, we have the promise, the Holy Spirit is the promise, the down payment of the coming kingdom, that we're going to be part of the kingdom, that we are now children of God, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We now partake of the divine nature of God. We understand things differently. We see through the prism of the lens that God has for us. Jesus Christ lives in us, Galatians 2:20. We now don't live to ourselves. Christ is living in us. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is in Jesus Christ. And that can only take place through the Holy Spirit. In John 17, Jesus Christ is now giving his last message to his disciples. This is truly it was just after the Lord's Prayer. No, this is the Lord's Prayer. What am I talking about? Jesus Christ is talking. Well, it doesn't make sense there. John 17. Yeah, this is the Lord's Prayer. He's praying by himself to God. He's agonizing over what he's about to go through. He understands the difficulty as a human being of what's expected of him. And yet he knows it is for eternal life for everyone. John 17, verse 11. This is so important. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. That's not the only time it's mentioned. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Down through the ages, Jesus Christ is now praying for all those who believe in him. Down through the ages, those who would be called. Verse 21, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We are to be one with God and one with Jesus Christ. We join them. And the only way that can be done is through his Holy Spirit. We become one with Christ. I'm going to go to Galatians again. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God. You are all children. Actually, the word can be translated children. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is not black or white, green, yellow. And I get excited about this because there is no division in the body of Christ. There is none of those. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And the promise is the kingdom of God. The promise is the kingdom of God. We know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We know that when we repent, we're told to change. We're to be converted. Repent and be converted. That means to change from where we were to who we were to where God wants us to be. And since we're in Galatians, it makes sense to go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 has the works of the flesh, verse 19 through 21. These are the works of the flesh. You can do some and not others. That's why it's called works, multiple. But in verse 22, that which changes in us, when we have God's Holy Spirit, we become a different person. We become a new creation. You add God's Spirit to our human spirit, we become a new creation. And this is the fruit. This is the product. This is what is developed in us. Verse 22, the fruit, singular, meaning all of these at the same time. The fruit of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is love. The first thing out there is love. And we're talking agape love. God is love. We have the mind of God in us. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have control. We have dominion over our desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also think, speak, act with God's Spirit in us. We know that the Holy Spirit teaches us. It reminds us. I'm going to go over, guys. John 14. John 14, verse 26. I tried to put too much into one message, and I apologize. John 14, verse 26. 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. Lesson number one. And bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Have you been going along and all of a sudden something clears in your head about Scripture? You're reminded of something that took place? Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. God's Spirit gives us peace in a world that's in upheaval. My peace I give you, not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And just as an aside, how can one of a triune co-equal being have a piece of it greater than himself? The Holy Spirit teaches us, it reminds us, it testifies of Jesus Christ, it guides us, it gives us prophetic teachings. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, is the love of God, and is the mind of God. Really, we need to keep 2 Timothy 2:7 in our heads. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we run into difficulties, that is a great place to go back to. Combined with man's spirit, we understand spiritual things now. God opens our minds to that which is spiritual. God's Spirit dwells in us, and it's demonstrated by the fruit that is produced within us. We see the world differently. We act to the stimuli around us differently. We are identifying as belonging to Jesus Christ because we have God's Spirit in us. And at the return of Jesus Christ, those with the Holy Spirit, the children of God, will be resurrected to eternal life. 1 Thessalonians, let's conclude with 1 Thessalonians 4. Like I said, 2 Thessalonians. No, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a beautiful piece of music. I love directing it. And I think I mentioned I had a choir member who loved to sing it but couldn't get the words out because it meant so much to her. She would just stand in the choral group and just soak it in the words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We already know that God is the God of hope, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When we have God's Holy Spirit and we are now asleep, that's what God says is happening when we die, we are only asleep. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. At the time they thought Jesus Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. They're still waiting. They're asleep. We're still waiting. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the promise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. comfort one another with these words. There's a comfort to know that we just went through the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, that when Jesus Christ comes, then those who are Christ will rise at that time. This only deals with the first resurrection. And we can deal with, and you'll hear at the Feast of Tabernacles, the second resurrection. The first resurrection and the millennial time of millennial, and then the second resurrection at the time of the White Throne Judgment, where everyone will have their opportunity with God's Holy Spirit. Nobody left out, nobody in advance of anyone else, no one getting an advantage. There's so much about God's Holy Spirit that I have yet to touch. I hope this was helpful.